Okay, before the break, I was trying to show you that the word that we're trying to indicate, the word obey and submit, essentially the same thing, depending on the context. Instead of differentiating them as some have done, absolutely, which affects the interpretation of Ephesians 5, verse 21, which, if you recall, at the beginning, the main point I made is that you cannot truly obey unless you're filled of the Spirit. And that's the point we're really walking through this entire morning. But before the break, we're to look at Hebrews 12, verse 9, which says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now, the requirement of submitting to the Father of our spirit is one that demands obedience to God the Father. This means then that in this passage, to submit is the same as to obey. Now, the word is also used in describing the relationship between slaves and their masters in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now the examples that we have cited, though, where our Greek word is used to describe relationship of a subject to an authority figure, reveals then that whenever that is the case, the meaning of our Greek word translated submit should be understood to mean to obey. Instead of just saying submit, it means to obey. Now, so our Greek word then is given the meaning to subject in our Greek English lexicons. Now this meaning could further be understood to mean either to force to undergo or to bring under one's control. Now both of these meanings are reflected in the description of the fate of creation due to man's fall in Romans chapter 8 verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It reads, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Now see, our Greek word is used twice in this verse of Romans 8. The first usage, where the Greek word is translated subject to frustration, has the sense of to force to undergo, to force to undergo, implying that creation was forced into frustration because of man's failure. Now the second usage, where our Greek word is translated who subjected it, means the meaning is to bring under control, to bring under control, so that both nuances of to subject are really reflected in our passage of Romans 8:20. Now it is, of course, with the meaning to bring under control that our Greek word is used in connection of prophets and their spirits in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 32. Hold on to 1 Corinthians, because the next passage is also in 1 Corinthians. It reads,
The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. See that little phrase, the little Greek phrase, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Now the word subject in the literal translation can be replaced with the meaning under control. So that the apostle meant to say that spirits of prophets are under their control. Now the word can simply mean to place or to put under or to put. Now it is in this sense, to place under, that the word is used to indicate that when the Lord Jesus Christ has finished bringing everything under his control, he will then place himself under God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 28. He reads, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now the verbal phrase, all will be made subject to him, could be translated, will place himself under God. This is the way it could be translated as suggested by the United States United Bible Society Handbook. Now Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is fully God and co-equal in his essence to the other members of the Godhead. So that the placement of himself under God implies there is joint participation of all members of the Godhead in the rule over all creation, but that the first member of the Godhead, the Father, has the predominant function of ruling. Now another meaning of a Greek word that is certainly not listed in any of our lexicons is that of to accept. In other words, I'm still looking at that Greek word, hupotasso. There's a meaning that is not found in any of our lexicons. It's the meaning to accept. This meaning is the most suitable in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. And hold on to Romans, because the next passage is also in Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 reads, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, this, the sentence, they did not submit to God's righteousness, can be translated, they did not accept God's way, indicating that a Greek word has a meaning to accept. So, our consideration of the range of meanings of a Greek word that is translated to submit leads us in to three important observations. Besides the confirmation of the truth that the meaning of a word is determined by its context, there are three other observations. A first observation is that our Greek word can have a meaning that applies only to a particular passage, as evident in the meaning of our word to accept in Romans 10 verse 13. Romans 10 verse 3. Now, a second observation is that in all cases where our Greek word has the meaning to obey or to place under, there is no reciprocity involved. In other words, you give me, I give you. No reciprocity involved. So by this we mean that in all cases where the word is used in the sense of placing one under another or obeying another, such an action is not reciprocated. For example, we indicated that the word can mean to obey, so that the church is to obey Christ. But we do not have any indication that Christ obeys the church, which would certainly be blasphemous. Now, you see, when you hear that, how can the church obey Christ? Immediately, you know that's a blasphemy. But go back to what I said in the first half. Parents who are obeying their children, they are committing blasphemy. Who does the parents are doing that? Anyway, similarly though, there is no situation where a parent then is to obey a child. Slaves obey their masters, but masters do not obey their slaves. So that is, you do not, it's not something that is returned. I do for you, do for me. There's no returning. That's what I mean by reciprocating. You can't do that when this word is used and it involves an authority figure. Now, a third observation is that in all cases where the word is used in the sense of obeying, there is an implication that the authority to be obeyed can inflict some kind of punishment for non-compliance to its authority. Now, this is evident in the fact that a reason to obey governmental authority is to avoid punishment, as in Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Romans chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." So that's the fact that we obey laws because of punishment. Now, these observations are important then in understanding how our Greek word is used to express a result of the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 21, that is in the verbal phrase, submitting to each other. Or, in the words of the NIV, submit to one another. So the point of our observation then, is that whatever meaning we give to the Greek word, in our context, should take into consideration the phrase one another or each other, as that is often used to indicate reciprocity. So based on our consideration of the Greek word used in our passage, there are then two viable interpretations of the verbal phrase submitting to each other. There are two ways to understand it. There are two viable, based on the meaning of the Greek word I've shown you. A first interpretation is that the apostle meant that a result of the filling of the Spirit is that of accepting and respecting each other. Now here is the thing, you have to be careful when you take your notes and so on. I'm not saying that's the only interpretation. I'm saying this is one of the interpretations. Then after I give you all, then we'll come back to which one I believe is what's involved here. So don't think, even though it's nothing wrong with it, but just remember, I haven't given just one interpretation. There's a false interpretation, that a result of the filling of the Spirit is that of accepting one another, and so respecting each other. A second interpretation, that's viable, is that a result of the filling of the Spirit is obedience to a properly constituted authority. That's the second interpretation. The first one, the result, is that of accepting and respecting each other. The other one, the second one, that of obeying, or giving obedience to a properly constituted authority. So which of these two interpretations the apostle intended? Now here's the question now. Which of those two should we take as the meaning of what the apostle has in mind? Well, to answer this question, we need to examine the support for each interpretation. Each interpretation can be supported. So let me give you the interpretation, the support for each one. And then we'll go back and see which is which. Anyway, now there are several facts that support the first interpretation. That a result of the filling of the Spirit is accepting and so respecting each other. There are several facts. A first support is that it removes the difficulty of dealing with the concept of reciprocity, that the phrase one another or each other implies. He removes that problem. See, removal of this difficulty also eliminates the difficulty that is encountered by taking the Greek word used in Ephesians 5:21 as submit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 34. Now, let me explain this so this is the reason that even if you read my note online, it doesn't always tell you all this. That's why I say you listen to it first before you go read the note if you want to. But here's the thing. What we are looking at is this. If you take the idea of respecting one another, then that's something normal. We should all respect one another, as I'm also going to demonstrate. But there are some other difficulties that such acceptance will mean that there are passages that are difficult to handle. If we take that meaning, it makes it easier. This is one of those passages. Because it says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now the problem of this verse is that if filling of the Spirit results in submitting to each other in the sense of obedience, then it is difficult to see how a woman should submit in worship situation to others without receiving back the same submission. As in the literal phrase, submitting to each other. That we're looking at. Because if you submit to each other, then if you obey, then they should obey her too in worship situation. Now, but we know though that the scripture indicates that in teaching situation, a woman is to learn by subjecting to authority of male teachers. As stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Now, I know this is very hard in this culture these days for people to stand on that truth, and they try to bend somewhere somehow, because what I just said, and I'm glad my notes are online, they can read it. When people read it, they say, look at what he said, that a woman should learn from the authority of male teachers. And that is something that, you know, these days, it doesn't sound right in the United States. Now, but look at what this passage says. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. So in order for this instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to make sense, then submission can now be reciprocated to a woman who learns in full submission. In other words, you can show her back the same submission if this passage is going to hold. Now the implication then is that the idea of submission to one another in worship situation is then unattainable in Ephesians 5:21, in that it will conflict the requirement placed on a woman in a worship situation. Hence, if we interpret the little phrase submitting to each other to mean accepting and so respecting one another, then there is no difficulty with understanding a Greek word when used, when it is translated to be in submission in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39. There's no problem there. Because that means the people will learn to respect the woman in the local congregation, which is nothing wrong with that. Of course, the father we have indicated that even our Greek word that can be translated to submit can have other meanings in other contexts, will then enable a translator to interpret the Greek word differently in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14, verse 34 that I cited. Now, this is what some of our English versions have done. For example, the Bible phrase in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, when it says, be in submission, has been translated differently in our English versions. The New English Bible renders it this way, keep their place. That's where they render, keep their place. While the the Common English Bible renders it this way, to get under control. So anyway, we claim then that interpreting the phrase submitting to each other to mean accepting and so respecting one another removes any difficulty that would have been caused by adopting the meaning to submit in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 34. Because if you use that meaning to accept, then you remove all the problems. That's one reason that the first interpretation is supported. Another reason to accept interpreting the phrase submitting to one another to mean accepting and so respecting one another is that the concept of respect could have been in the mind of the apostle when he wrote the last phrase of Ephesians 5:21 that we are studying. The phrase says, act of reverence for Christ. See, the word reverence, as we will note later, is translated from a Greek word that has the implication of respect. Respect. Now, this means then that the apostle could have had in mind the concept that the Greek word he used that is translated submit in our English versions of this verse contains the meaning accept and respect. That would be, if he was thinking about that, then that meaning could be part of what's in his mind. That's the way it's supported. Still though, another reason to accept interpreting the phrase submit to each other to mean accepting and so respecting one another is that such interpretation fit well with what we can do to each other without violating the concept of authority. A husband, for example, this we're going to see next year, I believe, the Lord says so, but next year we'll look at this. A husband is expected to respect the wife without violating the principle of authority as required in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3 verse 7, and hold on to First Peter for the next two passages is in First Peter. Now this is something I say the meaning accepting or respecting is one that's required in the scripture that will not violate the concept of authority. Here it says, husbands in the same way must be considerate as you live with your wives. And like I said, that's the subject beginning by God's grace, first of the year, next year. He says, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, the instruction, treat them with respect, is more literally from the Greek, showing them honor. Showing them honor. Now, respect is something that all believers are expected to give to each other. Not just a husband and wife, but every believer is supposed to respect another believer. This is according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter 2:17 reads, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Now respect believers and show each other does not violate the principle of authority, where the one in authority does not reciprocate obedience to the one under authority. Now the Holy Spirit tells all believers to respect each other, implying that masters should respect their slaves, who are fellow believers, without violating the principle of authority. For after all, it is after this instruction for all believers to respect each other that the Holy Spirit gives a command of slaves being submissive, that is, obedient to their masters. In this same passage, look at verse 18. 1 Peter 2, look at just verse 18. Verse 18 reads, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So by the way, there are several other things believers are required to do to each other, regardless of their status in this life, that can only be truly possible as a result of the filling of the Spirit. The things each of us is expected to do towards another believer. But you can't do this with, as I'm saying, without the filling of the Spirit. It's impossible. Now, I'm going to give you, just mention a few of these. Believers are expected to be devoted and to honor one another, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We already have Romans 12 here. Romans 10, now verse 10. Romans. It's Romans 12, sorry. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And hold on, the next passage is also in Romans. It reads, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Next thing, believers are expected to accept one another, according to Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. It reads, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So, believers are also expected to serve one another, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It reads, you, my brothers, were called to be free. They do not use their freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Likewise, believers are expected to consider others better than themselves, as instructed in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 reads, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Fellow believers, I have just read something that's impossible for any human being to do. Impossible. There's no way, I mean, know who we are. There's no way you can consider another person better than yourself. That's the problem we have to run all through life. It's because no one wants to accept that the other person is better. So how can he tell us to consider others better than we are? We can't do that. It's impossible. Unless you pretend it. It's impossible. But God will not command us something that we cannot do. So that's why I say, it's when you are filled of the Spirit, that's when you can do that. There's no way you can consider any human being better than you. Especially when you, if you look at your, physical properties or characteristics or position or all that, and you look at a fellow believer who doesn't match up, how in the world can you do that? So that's what I'm saying. Only when you are filled of the Spirit, then humility comes. And when humility comes, you consider others better. Now, the same thing, that we are supposed to show humility to one another because of the filling of the Spirit. That's really what's implied in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. First Peter, chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as we've indicated, each of these expectations are to be reciprocated to each other, but that cannot happen without the filling of the Spirit. In other words, I should consider you better than I am, and you should consider yourself better than consider me better than you are. That's the reciprocity I'm talking about. It can't happen except from the filling of the Spirit. So anyway, we are giving you the various supposing for the first interpretation that the literal verbal phrase submitting to one another means that a result of the filling of the Spirit is that of accepting and respecting one another. And every explanation or support I've given makes sense within the context of the Bible. Makes sense. However, the major drawback of this interpretation is that it does not fit well into what follows beginning in verse 22. That's the problem with it, is if it means accepting, respecting, when we get it destroys what's stated in verse 22 and going on. That's the major drawback of that interpretation. Now, the primary support, though, for the second interpretation, that the result of the filling of the spirits is obedience to a properly constituted authority, is that the understanding of our Greek word translated submission as a reference to obedience given to a properly constituted authority is in keeping with what follows beginning in verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. That's the biggest support for it. Now, I'm going to give you my explanation, but here is the, I'm giving you more support for the first interpretation. Now, this is where you have a fallacy, even among leaders. When I hear a leader say, let the people decide, that's a weak leader in my mind. A leader doesn't do that because the reason you have a leader is a leader should do what is correct. Because if you leave the masses don't do what is right. So when you hear a leader say that, you look like a weak leader. Because everyone goes one way doesn't mean it's right. So what you do is you look at what is the truth and you stick with the truth. And once you do that, the masses will not agree, but you lead them to it. That's what a leader does. But when you hear people say, I laugh when I hear this kind of thing. Because the masses go by their emotions. They do not go by truth. And that's what a leader should do. Hold the truth out. And they will let them fall into that truth. So that is the thing here, that although I've given you more reasons, that still doesn't mean I'm only giving you one reason for the second one. And the second one we're going to see is stronger, in spite of the many other reasons for the first part. So furthermore then, that such meaning that we have said, obedience, is a predominant meaning of the Greek word in Paul's use of the Greek word in his epistles. However, this second interpretation has its drawback. So each one has its problem. But here is the thing, when you look at all that, then you have to minimize based on the context. That is the most important thing in interpreting the Bible, the context. Nothing, I mean, we can't get out of the context. Because with the context, with our context, things lose their meaning. So there are two drawbacks to this second interpretation. First, there is no authority figure mentioned in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. That's the first thing they say. But there's no authority figure. That's the problem. Because if you say obey who? He says it's not mentioned. So that's one of the reasons that people, some will say, no, this interpretation, something's wrong with it. Second, though, it seems, according to those who criticize this second interpretation, that it seems to ignore the reciprocity of the phrase each other that the apostle used. Because if you say it's obedience, then it means each other should obey each other. That's what they say. Plus, there is no authority figure mentioned. But here's the thing. All in all, looking at all these possible explanation and support, here's the thing. The second interpretation seems to fit best the context. And so, will have been what the apostle had in mind. The second concept, the second interpretation, is that of obedience to authority. In spite of all the problems that's been given, which I'm going to deal with those two problems in a minute here. Now, the two drawbacks then of the second interpretation, remember the first one is there's no mention of who is going to be in the authority figure. And the other one, of course, is that you have the problem of reciprocity. You know, give to me, I give to you. So, but I'm going to deal with both problems at one time to see that it's really no problem in spite of what we think. Now, so there's no doubt that the Greek word used in verse 21 is a Greek word alelion. It's most often used to indicate reciprocation between two persons or two groups, so that it's translated each other or one another. But it seems that in some contexts, such relationship would not hold. A good example is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. It reads, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. See that sentence, men slay each other. Each other is the same Greek word used in Ephesians 5:21, which is alelion. Now, so here, the sentence, men slay each other, cannot mean that each killed the other at precisely the same time as he was killed. That's reciprocity. It can't happen that way. It doesn't mean that. So the most natural meaning is that some will kill others. That would be the most natural meaning. Now this then will mean that instead of the phrase each other or one another, that the Greek word has a meaning also of something like some. In Ephesians 5:21. As instead of using the word each other, we should have the meaning some. In Ephesians 5:21. But that is some though, the word, the meaning some, is not clearly defined in verse 21. But beginning in verse 22, we have examples of what the sum means. Beginning from verse 22, we now have the meaning of what the sum that needs to be obeyed. Of course, there are those who contend that verse 21, that in verse 21 sum, we then refer to spiritual leaders of the church. Well, this is possible, but it's probably better to take the position that some is mentioned without elaboration until verse 22 of chapter 5. In other words, he said, obey some. Who are the some? The Holy Spirit said, wait until I get to verse 22. Then I begin to tell who the some are. Beginning from there. Now, there is though another reason for the meaning some is appropriate. If the apostle meant reciprocity in obedience to one another, he would have used the same Greek pronoun that also means each other, one another, that he used in verse 19. Of Ephesians 5, chapter 5. But the Greek word here he uses, heaton, which is different from what we have here. So, by the way, the same reasoning then that is applied against taking the false interpretation of acceptance that leads to respect also applies to this second interpretation, since the overwhelming use of the Greek pronoun is that of reciprocity. So anyway, we believe then that the literal verbal phrase submitting to each other of Ephesians 5:21 means that a result of the filling of the Spirit is that of obedience to a properly constituted authority. Now the implication is that no one, and that's what I've been, that's what I started with really, and we'll continue, I will end with, and that is no one can fully obey an authority figure without filling of the Spirit. Now, it's like I say, you need to grasp that concept, because beginning from next week, it becomes important, because that's a key thing that, in my judgment, that I, when I was studying this passage, the Lord just kind of reveal my eyes, put my eyes to it, to say, well, this is the key to marriage obedience and marriage in general. But unless you understand that, so that's why I want you to grasp that you cannot truly obey any human being, any authority, without the filling of the Spirit. You can obey because it's forced upon you. That's why I use the example of a job, be a job. If you're afraid of being fired, you do what your boss says. Even though you don't really want to do it. But that's force on you. That's not obedience. That's what I call a forced obedience. A true, genuine obedience that you will give to someone without grumbling, without some other thought in your mind, is the one that comes as a result of the filling of the Spirit. That's the thing I want you to get clear. Because that's important. You know, we're going to be starting from next week by God's grace. Anyway, did that then as he meant, the obedience to a properly constituted authority is that which results from the filling of the Spirit. But it is also that which we have because we respect or fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what I'm saying. That you have, if you have a genuine obedience, it's a result of the filling of the Spirit, but it's also because you fear and respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the key, part of the key of everything. You know, what will cause you to love me? What will cause me to love you? When I'm unlovable, or everybody can say you should never love me. So why will you do that? And why will I do that to you? If I love Christ, and you are His child, as they say, voila, I have to do that. Because of His fear for Him, respect for Him. Then I have love and respect those who He has saved. Without which, no one can truly revere the Lord or do what He says. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's why, if you have respect for Him, then He says, for you to do this, whatever it is, then you do it. Without complaining, without, you know, having a reservation in your mind. Anyway, so it is this reason that we're talking about that's given in the last phrase of Ephesians 5 verse 21, where it says, out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Now, a literal translation is really in fear of Christ. In fear of Christ. Now, the Greek preposition translated in the literal translation, is used here in the sense of a marker of reason or cause. And so it should be translated because. Implying that an additional reason to obey a duly constituted authority has to do with fear a person has for Christ. Or a person's fear of Christ. Which, my fellow believer, you know really, you know, to live the spiritual life, you have to have that. Because we're all humans. But we're a different human. Remember? We're not a different kind of humanity. We're created new in Christ. We're a different kind of humanity. So, we are those that, when others don't fear Christ, we fear Him. What that means is, I don't have a secret life. That's what I mean. That if we really, honestly do, we don't have a secret life. But that mean, what I mean is this. Your life is an open book all the time. Before the Lord. You are aware of that. So that there's nothing like what I can do in private, I can do it in public. Because we're now constantly in our mind. Yes, I mean, I understand a few other things here and there. I'm not talking about that. But generally, whatever you are doing, that's what guides your mind. You say, oh, He's seen everything I'm doing. Therefore, if I have fear for Him, I do what He says. And that is what will guide you. But the unbeliever, that doesn't guide him or her. Or even believers who do not take their spiritual life seriously, they don't know that. They just do good here and there. Anyway, coming to the literal translation I use in fear of Christ. You see, the word fear is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings. From where, you know, the Greek word is where we get our word phobia. It's the Greek word phobos. Now, it can mean something terrible or awe-inspiring. Hence, the word means a terror. As it is used to indicate those who do right thing do not have to be afraid of the ruling authorities. In Romans chapter 13 verse 3. Romans chapter 13 verse 3. It is for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free of fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. The word can then mean intimidation, as in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. First Peter chapter 3 verse 14 reads, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." See the command, do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened of the NIV. It's more literally from the Greek. And do not be afraid of their intimidation or be disturbed. Do not be afraid of their intimidation. See, we live in a world where we are being intimidated right from right and left. We Christians are being intimidated. And sadly enough, those who lead us, pastors, those who should teach the truth, allow that intimidation to get to them. So they take the Bible and try to interpret it so that the congregation will be happy. Or so that the people will be happy. My fellow believer, that is a misuse of God-given authority for teaching the scripture. See, if people, because of intimidation, then they do what they know is not right, then such a person has shown that he or she does not have a backbone in truth to stand on. So that just because people intimidate you does not mean do what is wrong. That's what it says. Don't be afraid of their intimidation. Do what is correct. Even the whole world may be intimidating, talking bad about whatever it is. Don't worry about it. Do what is correct. And that is, and I believe this, and I've, in conversation with a few people, I mentioned this to them. I believe that if all the pastors here in Bay Spring teach their congregation to be conscious of the Holy Spirit's control of their life every moment. I'm not saying that everyone here is perfectly accepting it, but if that is done, and believers in this small place, Bay Spring, walk around in that understanding, being filled of the Spirit, can you imagine what will happen in this small area? Just think about it. But the problem is that most of our congregations, they tell people what makes them feel good instead of giving them the truth. That's uncomfortable. But we let them live out knowing not to be intimidated because they are being filled of the Spirit. Anyway, another meaning of a Greek word is fear or alarm, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11. I'll hold on to 2 Corinthians because the next verse is also there. I mean the next chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11 reads, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm," that's a Greek word, "what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Now the phrase, what alarm, is literally, what fear? What fear? Pseudo, another meaning of the Greek word, is really respect or reverence. Respect or reverence. Still in 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 1 now. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1 reads, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify our souls from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now it is in the sense of fear or reverence that the word is used in our passage of Ephesians 5 verse 21. This means that an additional reason believers will obey a duly constituted authority is because they respect and fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's inconceivable that a believer will respect Jesus Christ and disobey a duly constituted authority. It's inconceivable. You can say that. You can say, I respect you, Lord, but I'm not going to obey my pastor, for example. His teaching, I don't care about it. Or I'm not going to obey the government, the authority of the government. Of course, with the limits, we know. You can say that. And say, yeah, I love you, Lord. You can say that. Now, my reason is this. It just doesn't make sense. So anyway, there's the thing, though. Disobedience may be an indicator of not being filled of the Spirit. That is why I say, I use the word may, because I want to qualify it. May be an indicator of not being filled of the Spirit if there is no conflict between a lower authority and God's authority. That's when I said, because you can disobey an authority and still be filled of the Spirit. But it will be under the condition that what the authority is demanding you contradicts what the Bible says. Outside that, disobedience is a sign of not being filled of the Spirit. So anyway, disobedience then, as I've said, may be an indicator of not being filled with the Spirit, provided you go through that qualification. In effect though, if you disobey a human authority because you obey God, that does not mean that you are not filled of the Spirit. But only if the disobedience stems from something that is not contrary to the Word of God, that we can say that disobedience is a sign of not being filled of the Spirit. To sum up our consideration of Ephesians 5:21, it is this. It is our interpretation that a result of the filling of the Spirit is obedience to a properly constituted authority. So that the little phrase, submitting to each other, is better understood, obeying some. Now that's why I began, I told you, when I finish, it will look the same as just reading what you have in Ephesians 5:21. Now I've ended by saying, it now means obeying some. Not submitting to one another, obeying some. Now, an example of the some that obedience is due will be our concern beginning in verse 22 next week. So, right now, I just want to leave you with this understanding that to truly obey an authority figure requires the filling of the Spirit. That's the main thing I want you to get out of today. That you cannot claim to be filled of the Spirit if you're not truly obeying any constituted authority. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet You don't have life yet. So you probably didn't know what we're talking about because you don't have life. You're dead. So here's the thing. The fact that you are listening or the fact that you are here means that God loves you. And that He has a plan for your life. That plan is so that you have eternal life. This is what He did. He set about to ensure that you get eternal life. By coming into this world Himself, God taking a human form. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in, was tortured, despised, beaten, humiliated. He endured it all because He wants you to have life. He could have refused to go to the cross to die. Or even on the cross, He could have gone down from it. He had all the power. But He endured it all because His love for you is so compelling that He was able to put up with all kinds of things thrown at Him. That's a love that you can't miss. That's a love that's so compelling that Christ showed when He died on that cross for your sins and my sins. So, how do you get life? The Bible tells us, as many as receive Him, to them has been given this, the right to be the sons of God. That is to say, as many as believe Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Now, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Or what does that mean? The Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you will receive eternal life. If you say, well, I don't care, my friend, your don't care will lead you to eternal destruction, to the lake of fire. So believe in Him and receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we understand the importance of the filling of the Spirit in true obedience. This is our request in Christ's name.